Be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see you here. Appreciate you being in the assembly together this morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity and the privilege to come together in the Lord's house again. Good to see each one of you and to thank you for being here. I thought about that song, that last song we sung, and that portion of the song that said, "Not an earthly change can cause us to part." And I'm glad for it. Goes right along with what was being said this morning in the Sunday school hour. I'm glad that I didn't put myself in this way and I'm not keeping myself in this way. And if it was up to me, I'd been out a long time ago. And the reality is people want to talk about keeping themselves. If I had to keep myself, I'd spend more of my time out than I would in. And but I'm glad that I'm His and He's mine. And nothing can change that. And there's not a want to in me to want to change that. If you've ever been born from above, then you understand what I'm talking about. I'm just glad this morning the writer said it. I love the Lord deep down in my heart. Not me, Him through me is what the writer's talking about. The writer's writing about the same love that John the Apostle was writing about in 1 John, that supernatural, goes beyond human ability. God put that in me when He saved me. And I love Him this morning, not because that I'm somebody in myself, but because I'm His. That's why I love Him. And I understand sometimes we make the statement, and I understand the background behind it and the thought process behind it is somewhat accurate, that we're nothing. And really, in ourselves and of ourselves, we are nothing. But if you're saved this morning, you are something. You are somebody. You're a child of God. No greater thing could ever be than for you to be a child of God. And I'm glad this morning I love Him because He first loved me. That love that He loved me with, that I became a recipient of and experienced for myself by the power of God, then produced, birthed, originated a love in me for Him that is not of me but of Him. That's how dependent we are. I mean, if you really, people want to fall out with it and they want to stretch it and twist it. And the reality about what John was writing about is how dependent upon God we are. We're not saved by our own works. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, but John just thrust it in even more. We're not saved by our own works. We're not kept by our own works. We can't even love God within ourselves. It takes the work of God in us for us to even be able to love Him right. But I'm glad He put it in me. And I thought this morning, I was praying. Matter of fact, went back to the back just before we started the preaching hour this morning, the service. And I, in my heart, I said, "Lord, You know who I am." And He does. He knows. The Bible said He remembers our frame, even that we're dust. He knows how much I failed Him. And I'm not worthy in me to stand here this morning. And I told the Lord that. I said, "You know how much of a failure I am, and I'm not worthy to stand this morning. But would You make me worthy?" And He makes us worthy this morning. He's the reason we are worthy. The reason we are righteous is not in us. It's His righteousness imputed unto us, given to us. We're clothed in His righteousness this morning. And I'm glad this morning I know Him. And my prayer, my heart's desire is, if you don't know Him, that you will know Him before we leave out of here this morning. There's a vast difference in knowing about Him and knowing Him. You cannot know Him without experiencing Him and His supernatural work in you. The know that I'm talking about, to know Him, far supersedes and goes beyond any mental knowledge or understanding. You don't know Him through reading the Bible. You know of Him. You don't know Him through someone else's testimony. But you know Him through your own personal experience. Him working in you. And the old black preacher asked the question, "Do you know Him?" That it gets shared and posted so much around Easter time, that portion of that message by Brother Lockridge about Him being my King. And he tells all those things, and they're wonderful things. Stirs my heart every time I listen to it. Begins to name all those things, that he's the pathway of peace and the doorway of deliverance and the roadway of righteousness and all those things. But after all this, it gets real high in all those parts, and it thrills my soul. But then he always concludes every stanza, every portion with, do you know him? Do you know him? What the preacher was saying is, I know him. Do you know him? And so this morning I'm glad that I know him. But I want you to know him. Not just know about him. We got tons of people in churches all across the land this morning that know all kinds of things about him. But they don't know him. Knowing about him will not be enough when it comes your time to face eternity. There's going to be a lot of people. Now you hear me this morning. I'm trying to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. There's going to be a lot of people stand in judgment one day, and all they're going to be able to profess is that they knew about him. And they think that knowing about him will be enough. I see people post things all the time, and I'm not firing out social media this morning, but it shouldn't amaze me because of the nature of man, but I see people post up all the time, they'll make a statement like this, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, or they'll say something like, they're always trying to defend their lifestyle. What they're saying is they know about him. But only those who really know him in the personal work of salvation. Being born, you can't be born and not know it. I mean, you cannot be born and not know it. You can't be born again and not know it. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a complete change in a man. Paul said in the book of Romans that we walk no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Everyone that's born of God. That there's now no condemnation to them that are... You cannot live under the condemnation of sin and then suddenly all that condemnation be gone and not know it. This thing of being born again is a no-so... John will say it himself in conclusion of his letter. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. What John was saying is, I'm laying out all these evidences that if they are at work in your life, it is proof for you firsthand that you are born again. I'm glad it's a no-so kind of thing this morning. And I'm glad if you don't know, you can know if the Lord deals with your heart. Draws on you in conviction. I'm glad he's still saving sinners. That's what he came to do. Paul said this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That is why he came. Hebrews chapter 3. If you have a copy of the scripture this morning, want to turn with us, we'll be in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would touch us and help us. And I got two words on my heart this morning that I want to give to you if the Lord will help me for just a minute and you'd pray for me. And it's been on my heart for days now, ever since I guess the first part of the week. I was sitting in Kentucky in the house up there and the Lord began to deal with my heart on this. I thought I might deal with it on the Wednesday night service that I preached up there, but the Lord directed my heart otherwise and then brought this back to me again yesterday, and I feel like this is where the Lord would have for us to be. Hebrews chapter 3, let's stand together if you're able and willing to do so out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. I want to read the first four verses and then deal with these two words that are on my heart this morning if the Lord will touch us and help us today. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm interested this morning, if God will help me and you'll pray for me for just a few minutes out of verse number 3, to preach on these two words, this man. That's what I want to preach on this morning, this man. I thought about here, of course, we know that the writer of the book of Hebrews is speaking about Christ. He is this man. And he uses the word in verse number 4, some man. But he's not talking about just some man. He's talking about this man. Matter of fact, Paul will say it like this. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So I want to preach this morning on this man. I thought about as I read through the scripture and I just prayed and asked the Lord to help me and God my thoughts and my words this morning on how that He wants this dealt with. I began to read through the scripture and we understand that the writer here, whoever it may be writing about this man, is referring to Christ. He's already made mention of that. He calls Him the Apostle, capital A, and High Priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And he compares him with Moses, how that Moses was faithful to do and obey and carry out everything that God commanded him to do. And now he says, but this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And so we understand and know that as this writer is writing unto those of the Jewish faith who have been saved out of Judaism but have a deep understanding and knowledge of the Old Testament, that the writer here in the book of Hebrews is comparing the old to the new. Everything of the Old Testament, the old economy, the old system that God had ordained, and now what we have in Christ, and that everything in Christ is far superior, because as Brother Chris preached when he was here so well, because Christ is superior to everything. And so that's what the writer here is saying. This man is superior to everything and everybody else. And so he puts our focus and places the emphasis on this man. Now I began to read through the scripture and began to study as the Lord directed my thoughts, and the phrase or the two words, this man, are used about Christ about 35 times in the New Testament. The phrase this man in reference to Christ is used about 35 times. Now, I don't have time this morning to deal with all of them, but I have on my heart a few of them and the things that they emphasize about this man. Now, as we started the service this morning, the Lord was dealing my heart, and we began to talk about and open it up this morning about loving Him and the work of God and knowing Him. I'm preaching to you about the man that you need to know. Not just know about, but do you know this man? Do you know this man? This is the calling of every man of God, is to preach about this man. Everything in the scripture is tied up in this man. The gospel is all about this man. Every book that's written in the Word of God, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and 21, is all about this man. It's all about this man. You cannot separate Him from anything. If you take this man out of the Scripture, it ceases to be the Scripture. If you take this man out of the Gospel, it ceases to be the Gospel. But He is the Gospel. He is the Word of God. As a matter of fact, John will say it like this. In the beginning was God, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Word of God is this man. Or this man is the Word of God. And so I began to think about this man. And I got four things I think on my heart this morning, if the Lord wants me to deal with all of them, that the Scriptures have to say about this man. Or those times in the Scripture when Jesus is referred to of this man. And so we start this morning in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 3. And the Bible said, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And so the Scriptures will tell us that this man is worthy. Matter of fact, here in the Scripture, He said He's worthy of more glory than Moses. See, the Jewish writers and the Jewish believers and those of the Old Testament, they held Moses. They held him to a very high standard. Moses was the one that when they had spent those hundreds of years in bondage in the land of Egypt, that God raised up Moses. Of course, we know the story that he was born there of Amram and Jochebed. Sorry, was a goodly child. And so they hid him when she could no longer hide him. And she made an ark of bull rushes and put him in the flags by the river's brink. And Pharaoh's daughter came out, heard the baby crying, opened the basket, saw Moses, and drew him up out of the water. That's why he was called Moses, which means I took him out of the water. Moses' sister Miriam stood by and said, "Do you want me to go call one of the Hebrew women a nurse and care for the child?" And she went and got Moses' mother, and Jochebed came and cared for Moses until he was weaned, brought him to Pharaoh's house. He was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, educated and skilled in all the ways of Egypt. But deep down on the inside, Moses knew that he was not an Egyptian. Moses knew that he was a child of God, or a child of the Israelites. And so he saw one day, of course we know the story, that they were under hard bondage, had taskmasters set over them. And the Bible said one day he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he slew him and hid his body in the sand, thinking that nobody would know, nobody would find out. And then God, of course, appeared to him and worked in his heart, and he came and tried to deal with the Israelites, tried to calm them and comfort them. And they said, "Will you slay us as you slew the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand?" And so Moses began to be troubled, and he fled from Pharaoh's house out yonder in the wilderness in the desert. He came upon a man there by the name of Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he married his daughter, and he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. And during all those years, he passed by the burning bush. God spoke to him and sent him back to Egypt to get his people out of bondage. And of course, we know the story about the plagues and the miracles and how that God, by a mighty hand, brought them out. And so, all of the Israelites esteemed Moses of great worth and honor. And he was a man of honor. He was a man worthy of honor. And the Bible said he spoke to God face to face like a man spoke to his friend. Moses had a relationship with God that none before him had had like that, nor really none after him in the Old Testament economy. And so there was worth to be had in the name of Moses. But here the writer said, as much as you want to magnify and glorify Moses, he said this man is worthy of more glory than Moses was. For Moses was just part of the house. But he said, this man built the house. In other words, Moses was just a shadow and a type and a figure and a forerunner, as John the Baptist and others were, of Christ. Moses would be an Old Testament type of Christ who would come as a deliverer and bring his people out of the land of Egypt, which is a type of the world, and sin and bondage. They said he was just a type, but this man is the real thing. And so this man is worthy. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews will go on in chapter number 7, I think, in verse number 4, and he'll say something like this: "Now consider how great this man was." And then he'll use Abraham. And Abraham was, of course, a great figure in the Old Testament. I'm trying to get through this one and go on to the next ones, but I feel like I need to deal with this one this morning. Of course, the writer will say that even Abraham had paid a tenth of the spoils to this man. Of course, we know the story from the Old Testament when he met Melchizedek, that priest of Salem, without beginning of days or end of years. And the Bible would say in the book of Hebrews that Christ has become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so here the writer says in Hebrews 3 that this man's worthy of more glory than Moses. And then he'll say in chapter number 7 that this man not only is worthy of more glory than Moses, but he's worthy of more glory than Abraham. Matter of fact, Christ, while he was on the earth, was met face to face with criticism by the religious crowd. And they said something like this: "We have Abraham to our father. Who's your father? We follow Abraham. We follow the teachings of Abraham." And that's what they put all their stock in, is that they were the sons of Abraham. And of course, we know and understand that God called Abraham, that God made a covenant with Abraham, himself, that his seed would be as the stars of the sky and the sand by the seashore. God did great things with Abraham. And they said, well, Abraham is our father. Who's your father? And Jesus would answer their question this way. He said, I tell thee, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, before Abraham ever come out of Ur of the Chaldees, before Abraham ever got a word from God, before the covenant was ever made, before Isaac was ever born, before Sarah and Abraham were ever joined in matrimony, he said, I already was. Matter of fact, what he was saying is, I'm the one who made the covenant with Abraham. I'm the one who spoke to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. I'm the one. And Jesus will say it like this. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. But I'm that bread of life that come down from heaven. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall never die. And so the Bible is saying that he is elevated. He is worthy of more honor than anybody that was ever honored before him. I want to say this morning, this man is worthy. Oh, he is worthy. Is there anybody? God would ask him in the Old Testament, is there anybody that you can compare me to? Or set me up side by side and make us equal? There's none like unto our God. And he's worthy this morning. He is worthy. You know why? If we're here for the right reason. The reason we're here this morning is because he's worthy. The reason we've come in the house of God and assembled together is not because, or it shouldn't be because it's just a good idea. It shouldn't just be because it's Sunday. It shouldn't just be because it's what the preacher or our family expect. But we ought to come this morning in recognition of the fact that we've come to worship because he's worthy. And by the way, can I say this and then I'll try to move on. He's not worthy because of what he's done. He's worthy because of who he is. See, we have such a misconstrued idea of God in our day. Everybody wants to say that God's worthy because of what he's done. If God never did anything, he would be worthy because of who he is. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. He's greater than Moses, and he's greater than Abraham, because he's God. And he's worthy this morning. I understand that sometimes we come and see it's about our feelings have nothing to do with it. Whether we feel like coming to the house of God or not. Whether we're glad to be here this morning or not. Does not change the fact that he is worthy. The psalmist would say it. And I'm trying to move on. But the psalmist would say it like this. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. In the city of our God. He was calling the people of God, that those that come to Jerusalem to worship. And he said, I want you to come and worship not because of what he's done, not because of the covenant he made to us in Abraham, and not because he delivered us out by the hand of Moses, but because great is the Lord. And so he's worthy this morning. This man is worthy. That's why we preach this man and none other. See, there's all kinds of religions around the world today, and they preach all kinds of men. We only have one message. When it really boils down to it, it doesn't matter what text you take, but we really, as the people of God, as preachers of the gospel, and the Lord really got to working in my heart last night on this fact and on this statement that there is but one message for us all to preach and for us all to hear, and that's this man. We preach about this man. And he's worthy. This man is worthy. But then let's look at what the scriptures have to say in other places about this man. And I'm trying my best to hurry and be done this morning. I want to say that this man had a witness. I'm just going to preach how the Lord put it on my heart. This man had a witness everywhere he went. He never had to. Isn't it amazing that here he is? John said, he's the very Son of God. That we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And yet Jesus never went around telling people that he was the Son of God. But he always had a witness. Everywhere he went, he had a witness that he was who He said He was. And I began to look through the Scripture, and there are plenty of other witnesses. I can preach of this morning through all the witnesses that there are in the Scripture about the Son of God and about this man. But I got to looking at the places in the Scripture, those 35 that talk about this man, what they were saying and witnessing about this man. And I thought about in the Gospel of John, chapter number 9, there's a man who's blind. And Jesus comes to where he is and gives him his sight back. And the religious crowd comes along. And they recognize that this is the blind man. And they begin to have a conversation with him. They said, "We know we want you to give glory to God." Or in other words, they were saying, "We want you to join in with our opinion. We know this man's a sinner." And the blind man said, "Sinner or not, I have no idea. I don't know." He said, "All I know is I was blind and now I see." And that really stirs them up. They said, "Well, you're His disciple and we're Moses' disciple." And they said, "We know where we come from. We don't know where this man's from." And that I can see, and I don't know, maybe I'm too far out there, but go home and read it in John chapter 9. I see that blind man, and it's almost like he answers them with laughter. He said, "Now this is something." He said, "You claim to know where you're from and what you have." He said, "This man gave me my sight back, and you don't know where it comes from." And they begin to have this argument, and the blind man ends with this. He says in John chapter 9, I think verse 33, he said, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." In other words, he said, "I'm tired of debating. I'm tired of arguing. I'm tired of hearing what you have to say. You say he's a sinner. I don't know much about him." But he said, "I know enough to know that if he were not of God, he could not do what he done for me." And so he gave a witness to the religious crowd that this man is of God. And they get angry and walk away. That's how the religious crowd does a whole lot of times. When you preach this man, there's just nothing left to say. There's no case for debate. There's nothing that can be argued if we just preach this man. See, the reason we get in such a mess and the reason why there's so much division, I understand. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about backing up. But I'm telling you, if we'll just preach this man, it'll cease all the argument and cease all the strife. There's nothing to be added. Nothing can be taken away from this man. He said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And you go over into John chapter 10 and they're still arguing about what it went on. And Jesus says, "I am the one." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father are one. He has sent me. No man can take my life. I'll lay it down. If I lay it down, I'll take it again." Boy, they really get stirred up. And they bring it up again about this man that made the blind to see. They're still not over it. And so the Bible said he just departs and he goes out yonder where John the Baptist first began to baptize. And many were gathered together and they heard his voice. And this is what they said. And I'm talking about that he had a witness. He had a witness in the blind man. The blind man didn't even know all he was saying, but he gave the witness. Ain't that something that all those, he even had a witness at Calvary, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. All those that walked by and reviled him and said he saved others, let himself he cannot save. And that's exactly right. If he was to save us, he could not save himself. And he had a witness. They walked by and said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days." They were giving a witness of what he was going to do. They was not talking about the temple on the Mount of Jerusalem. They was talking about the temple of his own body. He said, "Tear it down, and in 3 days, I'll raise it again." And they all resorted to him. John chapter 10, toward the end of the chapter, I don't know what the verse is, but it's down there near the end, maybe next to the last verse of John chapter 10. And they began to hear his words. And this is what the multitude said. Everything that John said about this man is true. See, John is done gone. He's done been beheaded and his body's been laid in the ground. But John came out of the wilderness and he was preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." They said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." And he didn't want to leave any room for debate or argument, so he went on. And he said, "Not only am I not he, but there come one after me whose coming is preferred before me, for he was before me." And he said, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlatch his shoelaces." And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, his coming is preferred before me." Jesus walks down into the Jordan and he goes under by John's hand. John said, "I have need to be baptized to you, not me baptize you." Jesus said, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." I need you to do this, John, because it was ordained and commanded of my Father to be done. And so down in the water they went. And back up they came. And as they came out of the water, I'm talking about a witness. And the heavens were open. And a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And out of heaven came a dove, that's the Holy Spirit, and it lighted upon him. And all three bear witness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that this was the Son of God. And John began to preach that. I bet they came to John and they just set the stage. Ain't that how God works? They just set the stage for John to preach. They said, "If you're not Christ, what are you doing baptizing?" He said, "Well, I'm just baptizing you with water." But he said, "That one coming after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And so John preached all these things. Of course, John lost his life. And now this group's come to Jesus. And they said, you know, as they heard him teach and saw his miracles, they said, "Everything John said about this man is true." Now I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm just trying to follow the Lord's leadership in my heart. I grew up all my life on the pew of a Baptist church. And they preached to me about this man. And I had a lot of knowledge up here about this man. I could tell you, I could quote chapters and verses. I was faithful to the house of God. I'd been baptized. My name was on the roll. I played the bass for the choir. I played for a quartet called Sunday School. I went everywhere my pastor went, and I had a lot of knowledge up here. But there was one blessed day on bended knee on a Tuesday night on this side of the altar, and when God Dorsey saved me, and I come to know Him. And it was not until that day that I could say with this crowd that everything they told me about him has been true. See, I knew, I thought I knew it was true, but up here it didn't register as true. But when I knew him, when I come to know him, not just know about him, but on bended knees come to know him as a 16-year-old boy, I found out everything they told me about this Jesus is true. And one writer, I don't even remember all the words, one writer said, "They haven't even told me. All they told me can't even cover it." It's kind of like when the Queen of Sheba come and the Bible said she come to ask proof Solomon with hard questions. And the Bible said when she saw Solomon's ascent by which he went up the temple and has ministered unto him in his throne and his assembly as he went up and sat down, there was no more breath in her. You say, what does that mean? That's the same thing that happens to the sinner. And they want to reason it all out, figure it all out. And Nicodemus tried to. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb?" But when the Holy Ghost pulls the blinders off your eyes and you see Jesus for who he is, it'll take away all the debate. It'll take away all the questions. There'll be no more breath left in you. And she said, "It's of the truth, and yet the half has not been told." And I'm telling you this morning, if you're saved, you'll testify with me. I can tell you, if you're here this morning not saved, I can tell you how good He is. I can tell you all He's done. I can tell you all He will be to you and more. But if you ever get the goods, you'll have to say, "He told me right." But what they said, John said, everything about this man's true. But even John the Baptist couldn't cover it all. If you got saved this morning, you'd have to say, "It's right what they said." That's what the Queen of Sheba said. She said, "What they told me was right." But she said, "I have perceived that even the half has not been told me." It's not that what I'm telling you is not true this morning. Everything I'm telling you is true. But if you ever come to know Him, you'll understand what I'm saying. You can't explain all there is to know about Him. But He gives us a witness. He has a witness. He had a witness in the blind man. He had a witness in John and the crowd that believed by the word of John. And it could go, I could go on and on and on and on. That day at the cross, He's walked up the hill. And by the way, I don't want to get cross right here, but I just need to say this because it's on my heart. They didn't whip Him up the hill. They didn't beat Him up the hill. They didn't push Him up the hill, but He went willingly. He said, no man's going to take my life. And that meant more than just the moment that He died. They weren't going to push Him to go. They weren't going to force Him to go. He had already in the garden that day resigned His will to the will of the Father. He said, if there be any way that this cup may pass from me except I drink it, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And He was going to Calvary because that was the will of the Father. And they get Him up there. He's already, as Isaiah would say, His visage was marred more than any man. That does not mean, if you read the Scripture, study the language, that does not necessarily mean that they beat Him more than they beat any other man, but it meant when they got done beating Him, He did not even look like a man. And I'm not falling out with anybody, and I'm not preaching against anything, but I'm going to tell you this morning, all these depictions, and I understand it gets sentimental and we get stirred by it, and I'm not necessarily fussing about that, but there is no human depiction that can reveal to us the length of agony that our Savior went through for us. And even if they could display the physical, there's no mind that has wisdom enough to give us. It was much more. The physical torture was at the bottom rung of the ladder of His suffering. And I'm not minimizing the physical torture. I mean, it was a gruesome experience. They would tell us, science would, and I feel like I need to say this, and I'm not going to get into too much detail, I understand we have mixed company, but it is necessary for us to understand. Science would tell us that those that did not die at the beating, most of them died there because of blood loss and because they became disemboweled by the beating, that when they got to the crucifixion, that if they didn't die by the sheer agony of being pierced with the nails, that their death was the most gruesome and cruel, that they would die by suffocation, because they could not lift their body up to get a breath of air. And He did all that for us. But that was the least. He did not dread. And I use that, I don't know what other word in the human language to use. He did not look to, He was not praying in the garden that He was not resigning His will to the physical torture. He was resigning His will to the load of sin being laid upon Him and Him being separated from His Father, for He had never been separated, never before time ever began, of the Father, the Son, the Spirit were all one. There had never been any separation because God was always pleased with His Son. But when sin, He who knew no sin was made to become, He didn't become a sinner, He became sin for us. And that's even greater. It is an error, and it is unscriptural for us to say, and I'm adamant about that sometimes, we do not say that He became a sinner. That's unscriptural. A sinner means He had sin of His own. He had none. But I'm going to tell you, even more than it just being an error scripturally, it's even greater magnitude that He was not made a sinner. He was made sin for us. And the judgment of God was not on a sinner, but the judgment of God that Christ endured was on every sin of every man. That's why He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He never said anything. If you read the Scripture, He never said anything about the physical torture. All He remarked about was being separated from His Father. The Bible said all that went on and there were cries, you know, from the cross. He cried, I thirst. He told John to behold his mother and mother to behold her son. He cut every earthly tie that he had because it's no longer between him and one or two individuals. This was between him and his Father. But the Bible records in the book of Mark, and I think maybe in the other Gospels as well, And I have been faulty in saying this before. The Bible said he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he yielded up the ghost. He'd have never died had he not yielded up his own spirit. Then the Bible said that the earth quaked and the rocks rent and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And I have erroneously preached in the past that when the centurion saw all those things, he said, "This man, truly this man was the Son of God." But that's not scriptural. Mark says this, Mark 16, I think maybe. He said, when he heard him cry and saw him give up the ghost, he said. Now we're talking about the man who is in charge of the crucifixion. Said, truly this man was the Son of God. Just because it dawned on him that this man had power over his own spirit, he remarked, this man was the Son of God. So here's a centurion who would be a Roman citizen, who would be one of the most cruel individuals you would ever meet in your life, who cared nothing about Christ, but because of the witness, he became a witness and said, this man was the Son of God. Pilate would become a witness when he would say, I find no fault in this man. The thief on the cross would become a witness when he said, we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. There's no fault. There's nothing wrong with this man. And I'm telling you this morning the same thing that the centurion... There is no other message. We're telling the same thing the centurion told. The same thing. It's just that revelation was given unto them. And revelation is being given unto us by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That this is, not was, He is the Son of God. And there's no fault in Him. Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold received by vain conversation by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's no fault in him, and we have all kinds of witnesses concerning this man. But then I want to say, and I'll be done in just a minute, I think. The scriptures talk about the words of this man. The words of this man. John said he was full of grace and full of truth. Pilate asked him in that judgment hall, what is truth? Pilate was so confused. Here's the judge, and he's asking the prisoner what the truth is. And Jesus said, every man that heareth my voice heareth truth. And I guess everybody knows the scripture, but the biggest thing that come to my heart as I was looking through these scriptures is there was a day that the religious crowd finally said, you're going to have to go get him. We can't stand him any longer. And they armed soldiers with spears and swords. And they went out yonder with one order, and that was to arrest Jesus and bring him back. But the Gospel of John said, when they heard his words, they dropped their swords. And they dropped their spears. And they came back empty-handed. And the high priest, the religious crowd said, why have you not brought him? And the only answer they could give is never man spake like this man spake. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, in application to your heart, if you're here this morning and you're lost, and he's speaking to you, you won't have to ask me or your parents or an elder in the church or your friend or anybody else who that is, because there ain't never been anybody speak to you like he does. Nobody's ever called your name like he does. Ask Lazarus. He'll tell you. Never man spake like this man when he was in the tomb and in paradise. And there came a voice saying, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, plenty of people had called his name before. Mary had, Martha had. They loved each other. They loved the Lord. But nobody ever called his name like Jesus had. Ask Mary in the garden. When she has come and the angels have appeared to her, And she's went back and told, and they've come. Peter and John have come, and the other disciples, they've saw the tomb, and they've went, but Mary stayed behind, and she still is somewhat awestruck. She doesn't know whether to believe it or whether not to believe it. And here comes Jesus, and she don't even know it's Him. She's supposed to be the gardener. She said, if you've carried our Lord, will you tell us where you took Him? He said, Mary. He had already spoke to her. He said, woman, why weepest thou? And that didn't trigger. And I understand that there's reason behind all that. But the application is, when He called her name, she knew instantly who He was. Because nobody had ever called her name like He had. I'm going to tell you His words. And I understand that we have them right here in our hands this morning. But when He makes these words become more than just black words on white pages, when He makes these words become real in your heart, when He speaks the word in your heart, like that centurion that come and said, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house, but speak the word, and it'll be so. When there's something about the words of this man. And a lot of people want to get crossed with His words. In the same gospel that records about the soldiers dropping their swords at His words. Some have taken up swords at His words. When He stood that day in John chapter 6, and He said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They took up arms against Him, and they walked away and walked with Him no more. I'm going to tell you what His words will either do. It'll either pull you to Him or it'll drive folks away. That's the only thing His words can do. When it comes down to it, and I know there's a lot of theology and I'm not no theologian this morning, but when it comes down to it, when the words of Christ are heard, a sinner can only do one or two things, get in or get out. That's it. There's no gray area. There's no moving up a little closer. It's either get in or get out when His words are heard. And then I'll say, and I'm done this morning, the Scripture records about the works, not just His words. He didn't come just to tell us, and I'm not meaning this disrespectful. He didn't come just to say a bunch of words, but He did works that backed up the words that He spoke. And all through the Scripture, in Mark chapter 6, He has come into His own country and He's went into the synagogue and He's began to teach them. He stood up and He taught them. And the Bible said that they were marveled. And they said, how doth this man have such wisdom and that these great works are done by his hands? See, they would go on to say, do we not know him? Is he not the son of Joseph the carpenter, whose mother and father and sisters and brothers we have with us? But they made a mistake. He was not the son of Joseph the carpenter. He was the Son of God. But they marveled. They said, we don't understand. Of course, Jesus would go on to say, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country. They couldn't figure out how this man could do the works that this man was doing. And everywhere he went, his works testified of who he was. His works gave a witness to his words. He would heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And they would all, the works that he did. Matter of fact, he will say, my own works, they testify of me. He said, what the Father doeth, I do also, because I'm come from the Father. I and my Father are one. And so he came to do the works of his Father. Even at a young age, when his mother and Joseph thought that he was in the company, they went a day's journey and could not find him, went back, found him in the synagogue in Jerusalem, and they said, why have you dealt thus with us? He said, do you not know I must be about my Father's business? Must do the works of him that sent me. And the works of this man, the reality is, I understand that he did great works, and the Bible speaks about many infallible proofs that he showed himself alive, but the greatest work that he came to do was to give His life an atonement and a ransom and a propitiation for the sins of man. And that work is finished. Calvary is a finished work. You coming to God to be saved, it's not adding anything to the work of Calvary. It's just you becoming a recipient of what has already been completed at Calvary. And Paul will say it like this when he stands at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and he preaches that long sermon down there about verse 32. He'll say something like this: through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And it's all through this man. Not any other man, just this man. And the writer of Hebrews will go on to emphasize, whether it be Paul or someone else, will go on to emphasize the word of this man. Hebrews 7:24, this man continueth forever. That's part of his work for us. Hebrews chapter 10, when this man, see, he'll say something like this: it was the way of God in the Old Testament that every priest that came to the tabernacle of God had something to offer for the sins of man. And so he said, if this man, if Christ was to be our great high priest and to fulfill the law, it was of necessity that this man have something also to offer. But he didn't bring a goat. He didn't bring a turtle dove. He didn't bring a bullock. He didn't bring a heifer. He brought his own blood. And the writer of Hebrews will say it like this: when this man had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, this man sat down on the right hand of God until his enemies be made his footstool. I'm telling you this morning, there's no other. I don't know if it's done anything for you. Maybe not. Maybe I just need to preach it for me this morning, because it has stirred my heart to know that I know this man. This man I've preached to you about, that walked up and down the shores of Caesarea Philippi. And he said, who do men say I am? And some of them said, well, because of your works, they say you're John the Baptist, because John's already dead. Because of your works, they say you're Elijah, come back, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, not because of your works, and not necessarily because of your words, but because of the witness of the Spirit of God in me, I know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'm telling you this morning, it stirs my heart to know that it's not just thank God for the Word of God, but I'm telling you, it's not just back letters on white pages, but I'm glad I know Him. I know this man. Not just know about Him, I know Him. And the writer said, He, who is He? He, this man, walks with me and talks with me. We sing all kinds of songs in that redback book, and I know that we understand who we're talking about, but sometimes I feel like it don't on us like it ought to. Every time we say He or Him in the redback hymn, as we're seeing, it's this man. This man. This man that walked on the water. This man that went over the sea to the country of the Gadarenes, where there was a man possessed with demons, and he cast him out and made him clothed and in his right mind and sitting at his feet when nobody else could do. It's this man I'm preaching to you this morning. This man who took tithes of Abraham all the way back at the beginning. This man who was before Abraham. It's this man I'm preaching to you about this morning. It's this man whoever liveth to make intercession for those of us who are saved. It's this man who is speaking to your heart if you're unsaved this morning and drawing on you like He drew on that woman at the well. She said, you won't have anything to draw. He didn't need anything to draw with. He was the drawer. And if He's ever drawn on your heart, it's this man I'm preaching about this morning. If you're here this morning, and I'm trying to quit and I can't this morning, if you're here this morning saved, it's because one blessed day you had an encounter with this man. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus, you had a head-on collision with this man. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. In other words, he said, I'm this man. Not a man, not one man, the man, this man. There is none other. And the real burning question in my heart this morning, the real burden of my heart this morning, preaching to you about this man, is to ask you, do you know him? Do you know this man? Have you ever had an encounter and an experience? I'm not asking you this morning if you know about this man. Everybody in the building this morning knows about this man. I'm asking you this morning, do you know this man? Do you have a relationship that is beyond your explanation and beyond your ability? Do you know this man? Someone wrote the song and said, he touched me. And in that chorus they say something like this, something happened and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Now, the reality is, and other preachers can criticize me, but if they come down to it and think about it, there's not really, I can't explain to you all that happened to me that night. I just have to say with the writer of the song, something happened and now I know. But what happened to me was made me know that I've met this man. If you're sitting in your seat this morning and you're waiting till you figure, if you're like Nicodemus and trying to reason it, if you're like the woman at the well trying to figure it all out, saying you don't, the well's deep, you don't have anything to draw with, where are you going to get this living water? If all you're going to do is reason it out, it's going to keep you in your seat because you'll never get it figured out. I just want you down inside your heart, the Holy Ghost speaking to you, and this man drawing on you. Do you know this man? Do you know this man? The old black preacher would say all these things about him, and he would say, he's my king. Do you know him? Do you know him this morning? Let's all stand. I'm done.